We're going to consider the subject of prayer again from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we're going to look at really the motive and the mind of prayer as Christ introduces the Lord's Prayer with these two subjects. So please turn your attention to the reading of God's Word again, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Let's pray. Father, we confess that you know what we need, and yet you still call us to ask for your help in prayer. And so now we pray that and ask that you would open your word to us and write it on our hearts, lead us into truth, and teach us to commune with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people today don't like to describe Christianity as a religion. They say it's not a religion, it's a relationship. But you just cannot escape the fact that Christianity is a religion. In most minds, religion refers to a bunch of things you do at church or at home. And on the surface, that definition looks right. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus requires a religious righteousness that goes deeper than the rest of the world sees. John Stott wrote, "Christian righteousness is righteousness unlimited. It must be allowed to penetrate beyond our actions and words to our heart, mind, and motives, and to master us, even in those hidden and secret places." And this is the sort of religion we've been given in Christianity. We're not born with this righteous piety that descends beyond the external acts to our very heart. We're born like Pharisees and we're born like pagans, the ones who Jesus addressed here. Pharisees or hypocrites, they cared about external acts of righteousness because they didn't know the grace of God. And the pagans or Gentiles in this passage don't know the true God. And so left to ourselves, we will pray like these hypocrites and the Gentiles naturally. And so we must look to the Word of God, to Christ himself here, to inform and direct our prayer life. I think this passage, therefore this evening, can serve as a step in teaching us how to pray as it highlights and emphasizes the proper motive in prayer and the proper mind in prayer. So this evening, let's consider these two subjects, the motive and mind in prayer. And I'm really just going to follow the pattern that Christ followed in his introduction to the Lord's Prayer as he addressed the Pharisees and the mind. He describes what they do wrong and then points us to how we should truly pray. So he describes originally their wrong motive and then gives us the motive that we should have. And then when we move to the mind in prayer, he describes how the Gentiles or the pagans who do not truly know God pray and directs us to the proper mind for how we should pray. So let's consider our first point, the motive in prayer, in verses 5 and 6. Jesus wrote when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, the hypocrites or the Pharisees were likely the illustration Jesus used. They were the hypocrites in the passage. They religiously prayed three times a day, and they were known for public displays of their praying, very dramatic displays. And they would stand and pray in synagogues. They would even stand and pray on busy street corners in these dramatic, showy prayers. And Jesus revealed their motive to us. When they prayed, they loved to be seen by others. They loved to be seen by others. They prayed very religiously out of love, and that's very clear in the passage. But you see, it was a different love than the love you would think. They didn't pray out of a love for God. They prayed because they loved the praise of men. They sought external religious righteousness because they wanted the other people to notice them and say, wow, that guy is really serious, or that guy is really righteous, or in our language, that guy or that girl is a real serious Christian. And the more praise they received, the happier they were. Well, Jesus saw through these hypocrites and declared that they received their reward already. They earned the praise of men. They earned an honorable reputation here and now, but now was all they got. You see, the person who gets a photo in the newspaper with a huge check that designates and identifies their charitable contributions really gets nothing more than that public recognition. And the person who prays so that others will look up to them gets no more than the praise of people. And we can be driven by this motive as well in prayer, especially in public prayer. Well, and just ask the question, when you pray, do you draw attention to yourself with flowery language? And when you contemplate your public prayer, ask, do you pray in private the same way? Does your public prayer represent your private prayer, the fervency, the eloquence and the intimacy? Do your private prayers share that same character that you express in public? You see, the point here is that while hypocrites want to be seen by men and they receive their temporal reward, disciples of Christ want to be seen by God and they get something better. They get their eternal reward. In verse 6, Jesus teaches us the remedy of this hypocrite's motive. He simply says, pray in secret. In other words, when you pray, go somewhere very private where no one can hear you. And then pray to your Father who is in secret. It's good to find a secret place to pour out your heart to God, but we need to know Christ doesn't forbid public prayer here. Rather, he illustrates the right motive in prayer by calling us to pray in secret. I think the point is, when you pray in secret, you need to think about who sees you and who hears you. God, your Father, is the one who sees you. When you pray in secret, no one else hears your words. No one else praises you. No one else can see the sincerity on your face and look up to you as a truly religious person. In that secret place that Jesus tells you to go pray, there's only you and your Father who is in heaven. And the question is, why would you pray in secret? There's only one motive. When you pray, you should want to be seen by God alone. And I think that's really the point Jesus is making. Our motive for prayer should be engaging in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. There's no worldly praise when you pray in secret. The only reward you will find is the greatest Lord that anyone could want. You will find sweet communion with God who meets you in secret. When you pray to be seen and heard by God, you will find a treasure of rewards. You see, the Lord wants us to be motivated not by the desire for public recognition. He wants us to be motivated by a love and a desire for Him. He wants us to seek being seen by Him alone. And so we must adopt this motive, really, in every prayer we pray, and even in every context that we pray. And so that means pastors and elders must repent and resist the temptation to be esteemed by the congregation when we're called to lead in public prayer. But everyone else must do the same. When you pray before a meal with your family and friends, where you pray in a prayer meeting, or you pray in any other context, I think what Christ calls us to do is forget yourself and forget the other people and focus upon your Father in heaven alone. Desire to be seen by God alone, even when you pray in public. And so that's, I think, the first instruction here. The motive in prayer is to be seen by God, to commune with God, our wonderful, loving Father in heaven. And the second thing Jesus does is addresses our mind in prayer in verses 7 and 8. And again, he deals with the Gentiles, saying the Gentiles, they pray without knowing God, but he teaches us to trust that God knows and cares us about us. Consider how the Gentiles pray without knowing God. Christ addressed our prayer this way by discussing the Gentiles' prayer. And he said, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Now, R.T. France explained that the Gentiles meant people who do not understand what it means to know God as our Heavenly Father. You see, our minds must be right when we pray. That's probably another way of saying our theology, what we know about God, matters. And I think Jesus was likely referring to 1 Kings chapter 18, because in that passage, we find prayer with wrong theology. We find a bunch of priests of Baal who do not know the true God, and they don't even really understand their God, and we see their display of prayer. 1 Kings 18, verse 25 says, and they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. You see, these priests of Baal, they tried to badger Baal into hearing them because they didn't believe Baal knew what they needed. They tried to win Baal's favor with repetition because they didn't believe that Baal loved them. So ignorance about who God is or bad theology, you see, will totally mess up your prayer. Even today, our prayer gets messed up by bad theology. We pray like the Gentiles when we pray those repetitious prayers that are taught to us in the Roman Catholic Church, or repetitious prayers that we come up with. We also do the same thing when we fill our prayers with fluffy repetition of phrases and a lot of the language that Christians use. We just throw it out and kind of fill the time in prayer. Or even with God's name, just saying it over and over again. We need to, when we pray, we need to instead understand who God is. And that's where I think going back to Psalm 139 is very helpful. Because in Psalm 139, we learn about how God created us and he knew us, how he sees us, and we don't have to wonder if we're somehow hidden from God. We know how God formed us, and we can be taught in that prayer that God hears, and just ask him to work in us. And so consider how Jesus taught us to trust that God knows and cares when you pray. It's not like sending a message in a bottle out in the ocean, hoping that someone will pick it up. In verse 8, Christ corrected us and the false theology we often have. And he says, do not be like the Gentiles or the pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And this command reveals two important truths that we must believe in prayer. The first is this: we must trust that God knows and that he knows us. We must believe that our God, the one to whom we call him, the triune God, is the true and living God. We must believe that as God, he knows everything. He knows all of our needs before we speak. And so we must pray with this truth in mind. And notice in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us our daily bread. And that petition, it expresses a humble submission, yet comfort in God's providence, because He knows what we need. He knows what we need to sustain our life physically and spiritually today. And so we should petition the Lord with the comfort that He already knows what we need. And the second thing we learn here is you need to notice whom Jesus teaches us to address. He says, pray to your Father. Your Father. So Father is a theologically rich name for God. It reveals in that name God's disposition toward believers. And the name calls us to remember and think about the relationship of a good Father in our lives. You see, a true father delights to give gifts to his children. A true father finds joy in providing for his kids and for rescuing them. And so when you pray, remember that God is your Father. He's your heavenly Father if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so pray, not trying to win his favor, but rather pray trusting that he cares about you and he cares about your needs. Vain repetition of your request, it doesn't do it for God. It doesn't move him at all. He already loves you in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you are struggling in sin. What matters is that God loves you in Christ. And so true prayer, it requires a discipline in your mind. And if there's no other reason to study the Bible, or no other reason to think about what the Bible teaches, which is really the study of theology, study the Bible to enrich your communion with God in prayer so that you might know God and that you might be led through the scriptures to believe that God cares, that God knows and hears and wants to answer your prayer. So correcting the heart and informing the mind really is the point and the context of the Lord's Prayer. And as we study the Lord's Prayer, we're going to find that it does both of these things. It draws us to an intimate interaction with God, our Father, whether we pray the Lord's Prayer in unison with the congregation or whether it becomes the model of each of our private prayers. The petitions apply the theology of God and that He knows us and that He cares for us to the content of prayer and every part of our relationship with Him. And so examine your heart and ask, are you motivated? What motivates you to pray? Are you motivated by the love for God who loved you to the point of death on the cross for your salvation? And do you really believe, not just with words, but with your heart and mind, that God really knows you and that God cares for you? So learn from Christ. Pray to be seen by God and trust that He knows you and He cares for you. And again, if you don't believe He loves you as a father and He wants to care for you, you have to just look to the cross and believe that He gave Jesus to be His own Son to redeem you so that you might have eternal life. And so pray in Christ's name, remembering that God loves you, that He sees you as justified. Pray that His Spirit might give you or convince your heart that you have been adopted as a son of God so that you might never pray with hesitation again, our Father, but that you might naturally, by instinct, cry out in prayer, my Father in heaven. Let's pray now. Our Father, we turn to You, thanking You for hearing us. I think we often take for granted the fact that You know us, that You love us, that that You've given us the privilege to commune with You and enjoy fellowship You and Jesus Christ through this communication of prayer. And we ask that You would work in each of our hearts to seek Your glory in prayer, to seek Your face and comfort and peace in prayer. And Lord, as we often, our hearts and our sin and our corruption is often revealed by prayer, we do ask that You would put that to death. that you would humble us before you. Help us to see the glory of your grace in the gospel, in the work of Jesus Christ, so that we might delight to be found nothing outside of him, and so that we might, even in prayer, humbly come to you, our Father, as those beggars who have been given wonderful grace according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayers and answer. We're a congregation that need forgiveness of sins, a congregation, a people that need your Spirit to sanctify us. And even as we go into our lives this week, we are a people that we need your grace, because we're going to fall in sin and struggle with sin, but we need you to remind us of how you forgive us through the cross of Christ. We need you and your Spirit to work in us, that we might stand up under the temptation that's before us, that we might think your thoughts after you, that we might love what you love and hate what you hate, that your Spirit might overcome the power of sin in our lives, that we would will to follow you in obedience. Lord, and we're going to face many needs this week, struggles in work, struggles in the many callings and functions you give us in life, in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships. We pray for your grace. We pray that you would give us everything that we need, just as we sang this morning in Psalm 104. Lord, hear our prayer and provide for us this week, and grow us in comfort, especially the comfort of the assurance of salvation that is found in Jesus alone, that we might have peace, and that peace might shine from us in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and that you might use us to bear witness to Christ, that even as you brought Paul before Felix to proclaim the good news of the gospel to him and reason with Felix, that Felix might turn from his sin to Christ, bring us to people who need to know the gospel, who need to know Jesus and your grace for the forgiveness of their sins, and give us opportunity to bear witness to your glorious grace. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for communing with us and calling us to worship you. We thank you that you have made a covenant with us where you promised to be our God and make us your people and to dwell among us. And so thank you for this time to worship you on this Sabbath day. Give us rest in Christ, that we might work for your glory this next week until you bring us back again next Lord's Day to see your face and to enjoy the communion of the saints. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.